And as Justin was saying, we are in our series in 1 Corinthians 13. It's in 1 Corinthians, and we happen to be in 1 Corinthians 13 again today for this is the third week that we're doing it. And it's perfect. It's Valentine's Day, and what else should we be talking about but love? I used to go to Christian bookstores a lot when I was younger, back when I was in college. Also when I was in seminary and when a lot of them were still open. And, I remember, you know, I used to love going and looking at the new books that were out. And I remember they used to also have these posters, these placards, you know, small kind of, things you could put on your wall or put on your desk that had these verses. And one of the ones that was really popular is 1 Corinthians 13. You know, I saw that all the time on these posters and little wooden things you could put on your desk. And the reason why is because obviously, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 for us is inspiring. It's comforting. It's encouraging. And but the way we've been looking at it the past couple of weeks is we've been looking at it in a way, hopefully more in line with what Paul meant it to be. For the early church, it wasn't inspiring and comforting. It was a very challenging rebuke. Paul honed in on some very specific things, and he was challenging them to live their lives based on the gospel, reoriented towards the gospel. And if they did that, then they would prioritize things like love. And that's really what we wanted to talk about today. You know, as we're talking about this series that we're going through in 1 Corinthians, you know, we're going through it because in a lot of ways, like the Corinthian church, we too are people who lose sight of the gospel, right? We forget about God's grace, and we just kind of simply plow through life as best as we can. And the gospel is actually one of the greatest resources that we have. It gives us meaning and structure to the things that we do. It gives us a lot of aid and help, and it gives us a motivation to live our lives for God in the midst of living our lives in the world. And so, you know, the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and we've been looking at this idea of love. And what we've been seeing is in the Corinthian church, they didn't prioritize love. You know, they were a church that cared about things like spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, you know, their church in a lot of ways revolved around spiritual gifts, not just the exercise of gifts, but the pursuit of spiritual gifts. And in this church, it was a constant competition. It's a competition for attention. It was a competition for standing. And because of that, they had lost sight of the gospel. They forgot the things that were important, the things that were fundamental. And for us, like I said, we need to be reminded of those same things because we too, we need to be reoriented to how the gospel calls us to live because we can lose our way too. And so as we go into 1 Corinthians 13, we're not going to look at it through the lens of inspiration or comfort. We're actually going to look at it through the lens of rebuke, of challenge. And as we do that, what we're going to see, especially in this last section of 1 Corinthians 13, is here at the tail end of this chapter on love, Paul is making his strongest case that they need to grow up, that they need to grow into this thing that the Bible calls love. And so essentially, that's kind of what we're going to look at today. So we're going to talk about first, I think, the need to grow up. Second, we're going to talk about the way to grow up. And third, we're going to talk about the growth that lasts. So first, the need to grow up. Second, the way to grow up. And third, growth, the growth that lasts. So first, the need to grow up. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and go right to verse 8, this last little section that we're looking at. And if you look, what Paul says is clear. He says, love never ends. And that's a very powerful way to start off this last little section. And he explains what he means. It says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So what we have here is we have this, again, we have this tail end of this beautiful chapter about love. And Paul kind of ends it in a very resounding way. He says, love never ends. And what he's talking about is the durability of love, the longevity, the indestructibility of love. In Greek, the word that's actually used there doesn't just mean end. It actually says love never fails, you know, never quits, you know. So we get this picture of, at the very end, the durability, the longevity of love, the determination of love. And then what Paul does is he follows it up with these two metaphors. One metaphor is this one of a child growing into a man. The other one is this one about this mirror. And each of them is very unique. Each of them say something slightly different. And so first we're going to look at the first one. The first metaphor is this child. You know, and he talks about being a child and growing up into adulthood, growing up into manhood, about maturing. And what he says is very, very important. You know, he makes the case in the metaphor, you know, that physically all of us start as infants. And as infants, we begin to age, we begin to grow, and hopefully we begin to mature. And that process is natural. It's good. It's also difficult. But when we grow into adulthood, you know, the point is that there are some things that are important or relevant when we're younger, but then we grow out of them, and then we grow into the things that really matter, things that are adult, the things that are not childish, things that are mature. And, you know, that's true about spiritual things too. You know, in a spiritual way, just like in a physical way, you know, we start off as infants. We start off as people who are immature, who need to grow and are supposed to grow, right? In a physical sense, if you're an infant or a child and you don't grow, it means something's wrong. And in the same way, spiritually, there's an alignment there too. You know, that we start off as infants and we become children, but if we're not maturing, something's wrong. And that's actually what Paul is pointing out. Now, the implication here that Paul is saying is that there's something wrong in the lives of the people in this church, that for the individuals, but also for the church as a whole, something has stopped them from growing. Something has stopped them from maturing, that they haven't left childish ways behind. They haven't left childish things behind. And what he's talking about is this. He's talking about the fact that they have embraced spiritual gifts above love. They've embraced spiritual gifts as a sign of their spiritual standing, as a sign of God's love in their life, of God's attention on them, and they've ignored the more important thing, which is love. And what Paul is saying is that's akin to not growing up, that they've latched on to things that are childish. And because of that, they haven't matured in the way that's really important, in the things of love. And so the message basically that Paul is giving them through this first metaphor is grow up, right? Stop being children. Stop acting like children. You know, stop being so immature. And, you know, what we see immediately is that we have this church and we have these people within this church who do need to grow up. Now, what we find out from this is that the metric or the measure of growth and maturity is love. It's not gifting. It's not ability. It's not a lot of things that this church thought it was. You know, if you walked into this church and you would ask who was mature, who was spiritual leaders within the church, they would point to the people who are the most gifted. They would point to the people who were speaking in tongues or prophesying or had words of knowledge from God. And what Paul says is those aren't the things that make you mature. And in this church, he's saying these are the things that are keeping you from being mature. And so it's safe to say that Paul is telling them, he's showing them there's actually a different measure. You know, that's not gifts and giftings, it's love. And they were missing out on that. Paul didn't see them as a mature church. He didn't see them as a spiritually strong church. He saw them as children because they hadn't embraced the things that were important, the adult things, things that meant that they were growing up and growing into their faith. They weren't prioritizing love. They weren't growing in their ability to love, to exercise love, to live in love. And, you know, in a lot of ways, I mean, that's something that we need to take to heart too. You know, we need to ask ourselves, are we growing? And, you know, one of the things that I can say safely about myself and that I can say about all of us is we need to grow too, just like this church did. And the reason why I know that about my life and about all of ours is because if we look at our lives, I mean, all of us have these areas of our lives that we're struggling, these areas of love. You know, we see these issues of love in our marriages. We don't love our spouses the way that we're supposed to. We might know and understand what we should do, but we don't. Now, maybe over time we've struggled with that less. Maybe over time we've learned how to love better. But the fact of the matter is we still need to grow because we still struggle with that. You know, we see it in other areas too. We see the fact that we need to grow in our dealings with our children. You know, we see that sometimes, you know, in our dealings with our children, there is impatience, there's unkindness, there's fits of anger, not from them, but from us. And it reveals the fact that we need to grow up. You know, that we haven't learned to love well, that we still aren't living love out in our lives in the way that God wants us to. You know, we even see it in the way that we deal with people who aren't family, who aren't friends, right? You know, if we have to call a company for a service, you know, if it takes too long or they give us the runaround or they don't give us an answer we want, we get upset, we get angry. We don't exercise love. We don't think about love. And, you know, all these different instances reveal an immaturity, an impetuousness, a sense in which the gospel hasn't quite gotten us to where we should be yet. You know, they reveal to us that we still need to grow. And that's an awkward thing for us to hear. You know, I'm getting ready. I've already crossed the 50-year mark. So I think I'm older than most of you here. And I would like to think that by 50, I'd be pretty grown up. But, you know, when I look at this, you know, it reminds me that I need to grow up, that when I use the right metric that God uses, love, I'm not as grown up as I think I am. I'm not as mature as I think I am. And that I need to hear Paul's words that way too, that I need to grow up. And, you know, one of the problems is that we do use the wrong measure. Spiritually, we do use the wrong measure, the wrong measures. Spiritually, we think that maturity, that proof of maturity is things like being consistent in Bible reading and devotions. It means being involved in church to a certain degree, or it means a certain level of doctrinal knowledge. And, you know, those things are important. They are really good things. But we use those things because they're outward, they're easy, they're clear. And if we do them, we can boast. We can judge others who don't. Now, what Paul tells us here is that the measure that we are to use, the measure of maturity, is love. That when you love people better, then you are growing. That when you grow in your ability to love and give yourself to people, then you're finally growing up. And like I said, that's a hard measure to use, but it's an important one. Am I becoming more loving? Am I growing in my interactions with people, in loving them and in serving people? And you know, it's a challenge. But I mean, that's one of the reasons why, you know, if you remember when Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, that's really the place that I wanted to start. If you want to know, like, how can I start growing spiritually again? If you feel like you've been kind of stuck where you've been for a long time, I think the first place that we should start is we should start with the right measure. Am I becoming more loving? And those are the things that matter. Am I loving God more? Am I loving other people more? Those are the things that we need to evaluate, that we need to look at. Growing in those areas are the things that really matter, the things that mean that we are truly maturing and becoming more like Christ. And when you don't see it, it means that we need to grow. And like I said, I think we're all kind of in the same boat there. I think if we take this the way that Paul means for us to take it, it reveals the fact that for you and I mean, we still have a long way to go. And that's revealed all different places in our lives. That maybe we know how to love a little bit better, but we still have a ways to go. Loving people, giving ourselves to people, serving others, living for the betterment of others. So that's the first place Paul starts. He wants the Corinthian church to know that they need to grow up, that they need to change, they need to mature, they need to get past this kid stuff of spiritual gifts and these special things that they have had placed into their lives, and they need to love. They need to learn how to love. Second thing that Paul addresses is then the way to grow up. Right? He's not just going to leave it there and say, you need to grow up, and then move on to the next subject. Paul also gives us, and he gives the church here, some direction about how to actually go about doing that. And it comes up in the second metaphor. If you go to verse 12, Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now, the second metaphor that Paul uses is interesting. He talks about a mirror. And, you know, it's not what you and I think. We have these beautiful mirrors, which is glass, and then it has this kind of silverish kind of lining on the back, and you get this perfect reflection. Matter of fact, you know, if you buy a mirror today and you don't, you know, it's blurry or it's imperfect in some way, it's not a good mirror. At Paul's time, they didn't use glass like that. They didn't have that type of those types of materials. What they had was they would take essentially kind of a piece of metal, and they would try to burnish it. They would try to shine it up. And so if you can imagine, I mean, that's much, much different than using a piece of glass with a reflective material behind it. At its very best, you know, what Paul understood to be a mirror was kind of hazy. It was fuzzy. It would give you a general reflection, but it was poor by our standards. None of us would use something like that. And using a mirror is important. I mean, we use it every day. You know, we use it when we go into the bathroom, when we're brushing our teeth, there's mirrors all around us at different places. To some degree, we're used to seeing ourselves. You know, even if you're not around mirrors a lot, we have phones that we hold up and we, you know, put the video on and we see ourselves to check our faces, to check our hair, to check, you know, whatever we need to check on. Mirrors are important. Sometimes we go out to places and my wife does ask it, did you even look at yourself in the mirror? And I'd say, well, I don't know. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but you know, they're important. You know, we use them in a lot of different ways. And, you know, we actually learn about two different things about growth, two different aspects or two different parts of the process of growing through this metaphor. The first is this, you know, it's not enough just to see that we need to grow. The next step is we need to know how to grow. And the first part of that is, you know, when it comes to this mirror metaphor, the first thing it tells us is we need to see ourselves clearly. I mean, that's essentially the function of a mirror. You know, a mirror works when it allows us to see ourselves accurately. If it's distorted, if it's blurry, if it's incomplete, then it's not really that helpful. If it's clear, then it's really helpful. It can help us fix whatever problem areas are there. And, you know, spiritually, that's the idea that Paul is going for. Now, spiritually, the idea is that we need to see ourselves clearly. You know, if you want to grow in love, the first thing that you need to do is you need to see yourself clearly. You know, you need to see your weaknesses. You need to see your faults. You need to see your blind spots. You need to see your sins. You need to see your idols. I mean, you know, one of the first things that has to happen if you want to grow in love is you need to identify the times and the ways in which you're not loving. You know, you need to see those things. You need to accurately assess them. It's not enough just to say, I know that I should grow in love. Okay, here goes. You actually need to notice along the way. You need to identify when you are acting and behaving in ways that are unloving. And that's, I mean, that all by itself is really difficult because we justify a lot of things that we do. We justify bad behavior. We justify anger. We justify hurting people. We justify things like gossip and insults. We justify a lot of things that we do. We blame others for the way in which we act. And so it's difficult. We need something that will show us clearly when and how we're not loving people. You know, and there's a lot of ways that happens. You know, there's ways in which we say unkind words to our spouses in the heat of the moment, where insults kind of slip out because we're arguing and we just blame it on passion. We blame it on the conflict. There's times where you know, where we are hurtful towards our children and we blame them for, you know, being so needy or always demanding things. We excuse ignoring the needs of our friends. You know, we use the excuses about being busy or tired or having responsibilities in other areas. We excuse things like gossip. We excuse things like insults. We excuse things like ignoring people, you know, pushing people out of our lives, not wanting to deal with them, not wanting to deal with their problems. And, you know, one of the first things that has to happen is we need to see ourselves clearly. We need to see the times and the ways that we're not loving. And we need to see that accurately. And when we see them, we need to ask the question, why? Why is this? Why am I treating this person like this? Why am I lashing out? Why am I pushing back? Why am I not doing the things that God would have me do? Why am I not loving? And you know, the truth is that we need help to do that. That's not just something that you and I decide to do and it starts happening. First of all, we need God's help. And one of the really great things that you can start praying is you can simply say, Lord, help me to see the ways that I'm not loving people. And trust me, if you begin to pray that regularly, God will show you. That's not something he's afraid to show you. That's not something he holds back and says, you know, I need to wait till a certain time. If you say, God, I want your help in loving people well. I want to be able to recognize when I'm doing a good job or not doing a good job loving people. God will bring it to your attention pretty quickly. The other help you need is you need the help of others. You know, you need the help of whether it's spouse, whether it's a church friend. You need someone who's willing to say, why are you acting that way here? Why did you say that? Why did you not say that? Say something. You need someone who you can take your life to. They can help you dissect. They can help you look at things. They can help point out ways in which you could love better. You can love better. And ultimately, it does take a level of, I mean, that takes a tremendous amount of courage. Takes a tremendous amount of vulnerability. You know, hopefully that is something that you're finding to some degree at this church, whether it's through the friendships that you've developed, whether it's through your Bible study cohort, whether it's through your growth group. Now, hopefully there's some relationships that are starting to develop roots and depth where you aren't afraid and where others aren't afraid to speak into your life. You know, where you aren't afraid to speak into others' lives. You know, that when they talk about their lives or you talk about yours, there is help. Because that's what you need. In order to see yourself clearly, it isn't just taking a spiritual mirror. I mean, the Bible is is meant to be a mirror to our souls. But we also need God. We need others to help us see, to show us when we are not loving, to show us where we are lacking. And we need to recognize that. We need to see ourselves well. So that's the first part. I mean, he uses this image of mirror, and you know, mirror's main one of the big things it does is it helps us to see things clearly. The other part of growth that comes with this mirror thing comes in the second half of this verse. He says I'll read the whole verse again, but he says, "For now we shall see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Now, there's something really, really weird about the way that he says this. He doesn't just say, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see ourselves clearly," right? He uses this phrase, "face to face," and then he follows it up in the next sentence. He says, "Even as I have been fully known, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known." And you know what he's talking about isn't that one day we'll have this mirror that shows that we'll be face to face with our true selves. He's actually talking about this idea that somehow, and he this is where he departs this mirror image, or he adds on to it, as he says, there's actually someone you do need to see too. You know, it's not just growing up isn't just seeing yourself accurately. You know, he's saying there's this other thing that happens. And this other thing is you come to see God accurately. You come to see him face to face. You know, that face to face phrase, you know, is kind of resounds all throughout different parts of the Old Testament. You know, it pulls on this whole idea of fully known, kind of pulls on this Old Testament idea of being in God's presence. And, you know, the Reformers had this phrase they used to use, coram Deo. In Latin, it means the face or the presence of God. And for the Reformers, they talked about gospel living as living your life in coram Deo, you know, in the presence of God, as if God is there, because he is. You know, if you've ever seen the old movie, I don't know why I had Shawshank Redemption in my head. Not Shawshank Redemption, Dead Poets Society. We saw that for the first time about 6 months ago. And I don't know if I can say my kids loved it. I think Allison loved it. She's been dying to see it again. She's probably seen it again. But if you've seen it, it's a sad movie, even though Robin Williams is in it. But it's all built around this idea. Robin Williams plays this teacher in this prep school. And essentially he challenged his students to live life in a different way. You know, all throughout the movie, what he's doing is he's trying to get across to them that they should live their lives with this sense of carpe diem, seize the day, right? Make every day count. And for the small group of students that really take a hold of this, they begin to live their lives that way. They begin to make decisions, to chase things that they wouldn't normally chase, that they may be afraid of. And they begin to understand that life should be lived this way, you know, seizing every moment, seizing every opportunity, seizing the day. And, you know, like coram Deo doesn't sound as cool. You know, I wish I, you know, there was a movie with Robin Williams about coram Deo, but for the Reformers, it was this transformative idea that for you and I as Christians, we should live our lives knowing that we live it before the face of God, that we live our lives in the presence of God. And, you know, if you imagine that, I mean, what would happen if you did live your life like that? If you lived your life with this conscious sense, not just a belief, but this conscious sense that God was there, that you were face to face, or that God's presence was there, that God was there. It would change your life. right? You go to school and you sit down for a test and you realize you get the paper in front of you, and you realize you've studied the wrong things. And then you see someone who you can cheat off of. You see this paper sitting there that's just the right spot. I mean, if you lived Coram Deo, you would feel the temptation still, but then you would say, no, I can't do this. You know, or if you were at work and something was screwed up and your boss was trying to figure out who had done what, who was responsible for this mistake, you would respond differently if it was your fault, if you lived in Coram Deo, you know, if you lived knowing God's presence, God's face. There wouldn't be a fear of what's going to happen to me, or I'll just keep quiet. I won't say what I did. There's so many ways in which you and I would live differently if we actually believed that God was there. I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but back when my first full-time ministry was in Connecticut. And loved the church. I ended up spending about 8 years there. Started off doing youth group and college. And it was just really, really fun time. Really enjoyed the time that we were there. I got married there, started having kids there. So there's a lot of memories there. One of the strongest memories I have is actually my very first Sunday being there. And I think I've shared this at least once, I think. But I remember after service was over, I did EM service, and then I did youth group service after that. I went to my office. I remember being there for about 15 minutes. There were, you know, I was talking with some people who were milling around. And then one of the guys, you know, I saw all the guys changing, and they were going to go play basketball in the parking lot. And about 15 minutes after they start playing, one of the guys runs back in. He wants to see what I'm doing. And that time I wasn't talking to anyone. He goes, oh, you know, can you come out and play basketball with us? I wasn't really prepared to. I had some things with me, but I kind of wanted to wait. And then he explained that apparently, I guess, before I'd gotten there, you know, they play basketball every Sunday, and it would get a little rough. I guess rough sometimes was the euphemism. Sometimes it would get very rough, and so this one guy, you know, he knew that there was tensions were starting to flare a little bit, and so he wanted me to go out to kind of ease things back down. And essentially, you know, what he wanted was he wanted all of them to play basketball in quorum pastor, you know, in the presence of the pastor. They wanted me to be there so that, you know, they would act differently, you know, and the game did change. I went out there and, you know, hearing the stuff that this guy told me beforehand, I thought that we would start playing and I would have to kind of referee these little jostles and these little remarks and things. And it was perfectly fine. And afterward, he told me it was because I was there. But, you know, like, life changes. Life would be different if we lived our ebbs and flows of each day believing and knowing that God is there. And you know, the truth is that most of us go through the day and we're not very conscious of God at all. We don't really think about him at all. You know, maybe if we do a quiet time in the morning, we think about God there. Maybe at some point something happens down during the day that makes us kind of think about something, maybe something at the end of the day, but a lot of us struggle with, you know, living the structure of our lives, being conscious of God. And, you know, the truth is he is there. You know, the problem is that we forget that he is. Now, you know, what can you do about that? What can we do about that? I'll say this. I mean, one of the ways that you begin to learn how to live in Coram Deo, you know, in the presence of God is through things like, I mean, this is why things like quiet time, devotionals, daily prayer is important. It's not important because God has commanded that the Bible should be opened in our house every single day, or that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But these things are important because these are the things that are meant to remind us that God is a part of our day, that our day and our daily living revolves around God, that God is a part of this reality, that not just when the Bible is open and when the time is set aside, but for when the Bible closes and I go off to do the things that I do. You know, quiet time, devotional life, you know, prayer time, those aren't important because they're these important check boxes that have to be checked, or else, I mean, who are we as Christians? They're important because they're meant to remind us that we live in Coram Deo all the time, that we are people who live in the presence of God, in the face of God, that we live life that way. And those moments are meant to remind us all the day long that God is real, that God is present, and that God is active. Like I said, we're getting close to Lent, and Lent is a great time. It's a great time to restart up some of these practices. Like I said, we have a devotional in the newsletter. It's a 40-day devotional. It starts this coming Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, and ends on Easter. And you know, for those of you who if you don't know what you've been like, how to get into a pattern, if you've really struggled with that over the last few months, the last few years, I mean, this is a good place to start. It's not Bible study. The readings are relatively short. You can actually do them really quickly, and there's little prayers attached to them. But one of the reasons why we wanted to put this there is because it's a good start. But I mean, it's things like that that are meant to help us align our reality, our day-to-day living with God. They're meant to remind us that we are people who live constantly in the presence of God, whether we believe it or not. And when you live believing that, you begin to grow up. You begin to recognize opportunities. You begin to see that there are choices that you can make to love people. That you can use your time, you can use your resources, you can use your energies in ways that might make you uncomfortable, but that will be a blessing for others. You know, growing up isn't just seeing yourself clearly, seeing your sin and repenting. It's about going about your day knowing that God is with you, that God is there, that He sees the things that you do, and that you can live your life in a way that brings Him pleasure because He is there. And when you begin to live that way, you begin to see, like I said, you begin to see those opportunities. All right, so those are the two things that we see in this image. He talks about this mirror. And the way we grow is we go through seeing ourselves clearly. We grow through seeing that God is with us, this idea of Coram Deo, living in the presence in the face of God. The third thing that Paul addresses is he shows us the growth that lasts. Verse 13, he says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, if you notice, verse 13 is kind of repeats what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "Love never ends." And then at the end, he says, "Faith, hope, and love abide, greatest of these is love." So we see this really beautiful bookend. And you know, it's actually very, very interesting because in the beginning part, in the front end, he says, "Love never ends." And then he talks specifically about very specific gifts. He says, "Prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will pass away." And so if you notice, what he's talking about is the fact that love will never pass away, but spiritual gifts will. And you know, that's absolutely true. Spiritual gifts are something that we're given just temporarily. When we get to heaven, there's no need to speak in tongues anymore. There's no need to prophesy. There's no need for, there's no need for a gift of knowledge to know things about people. Spiritual gifts in heaven are useless. They're not going to function. They're not going to be there. Even with the last three at the end, he mentions faith, hope, and love. And faith, hope, and love are very interesting because these are seen as kind of idyllic qualities. You know, the early church saw these as idyllic qualities. And what's interesting is these three, he says, these three will abide. You know, in heaven, there will be faith, hope, and love. But what's interesting is in heaven, it's love that's going to be the greatest. And, you know, that makes sense too. You know, faith and hope don't disappear. But in heaven, faith and hope are fulfilled, right? When we get to heaven, we don't have to hope more, but our hope is fulfilled. You know, we are finally with the Lord. Same thing with faith. You know, faith doesn't disappear. Faith is fulfilled. And so, you know, on both senses, we see the idea that there is a longevity, there's an eternal quality to love, that through it all, it's love that will remain. And that's philosophical, that's also doctrinal, right? We've talked about the Trinitarian nature of God, about how because God is Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, relationships have been there from the very beginning, right, before we were created. And that means that love is not just a nice thing that God created so that we as people would treat each other well. Love is a foundation of who he is. You know, the Apostle John talked about that. He said, God is love. And so love will exist after everything changes. And, you know, there's a saying, and I'll explain it this way. There's a saying about money, about wealth, and the saying pretty much is this: can't take it with you, right? And that's true about money. You know, in ancient Egypt, the pharaohs tried to take it with them. So what they would do is underneath kind of labyrinth of the pyramids, they would bury the pharaoh. They bury all his possessions. Sometimes they bury live animals or in some cases, I think there was a case or two where they even buried like a wife or something, you know, with them while they were still alive. But, you know, we've realized through excavation, couldn't take it with them. And, you know, we've heard that ourselves. You know, you can't take your wealth with you, can't take your money with you. And basically the saying is it's meant for this. It's meant to say, don't spend your life working for something that won't last. Don't spend your life working for something that you can't take with you, that isn't going to make a difference afterward. And you know what Paul's talking about here is he's saying the opposite of true about love. You can take it with you. Now, money you cannot take with you, love you can. You know, when everything is said and done, when your life is over, even when all things have been made new, there will still be love. And what that means is this. It means that love matters. It means the love that you give, the love that you show, every last bit of it matters. Your decision to love or not love, your efforts to be kind or unkind, your decisions to be generous or not, all those things matter. Every single bit of it. None of it is lost. None of it is forgotten. None of it is wasted. It matters here and it matters forever. No matter how insignificant it is not forgotten and it is never wasted. You know, one of the things that I've been asked once in a while is that some people have said, well, how do I honor God? How do I glorify God? And the answer is this: love. Greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What glorifies God is love. All of it matters. And when you love, when you become a person who loves him, when you become a person who loves others, the reason why it honors God is because that is a testament of God's grace. That is a testament to God's goodness. That is a testament to the power of the gospel. Now, let me just end this way. How do I know that? How do I know that all of this is going to last? How do I know that all of this, these acts of love, all these decisions to love, how do I know all those things are going to matter afterward? How do I know that? The answer is this. The way that you know that is because we've already seen this in Scripture, but for you and I, we have a Savior waiting for us on the other side. And the Savior, even though he has a resurrection body, his side is still pierced. His hands and feet are still pierced. His brow still has the scars from the thorns. And you know, there's a reason why. There's a reason why Jesus wasn't given a pristine body. And the reason why is this. Because love matters. See, for you and I, the reason why Jesus has those things is so that when we see him, when we are face to face, that we see forever and ever his love for us. And if that love is eternal, if that is a love that we are going to see forever, if his love matters, then our love matters too. Because ours is based on his. And the love that you give, the love that you act out, the kindness, the generosity, all of it, never be wasted, never be forgotten, because it is a testament to his love for you. And when you understand what he did for you, you will want to love. You will want to give. You will want to lay down your life, not just for your friends, but even for your enemies. And none of it will be wasted. Let's pray together. And Father, again, we want to thank you for all that Jesus has done for us. We are excited to know that one day those things will be real to us, that we will see on Jesus' own body, we will see the scars, we will see the piercing, we will see the wounds. And they will be an eternal reminder of your love for us. And Lord, we pray that for us as we come to live in light of the gospel, we pray that we can be people who mature into love and recognize that our love matters too. Lord, that all of it is a witness, it's a testimony, it's proof, it's a monument to the love that we have found in Jesus Christ. That when we love people, it's a visible reminder of how the gospel truth has been stamped on our hearts and pushed deep down into our souls. And so we pray that we do become loving people, and people who love you with every breath that we have, and people who love others with all that we have. Because, Lord, all of that can only be rooted in a God who loved us with everything that he had. And so, Lord, help us to mature, to become Christ-like, to love as you loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.